Good morning. We're going to start out this morning with a participatory exercise. All right, we're going to do a little you follow after me. Are you ready for this? Okay, so here we start. Are you ready? Okay, that's pretty good. Let's make it a little more complicated. All right, ready? Okay, that's good. We're moving along. I'm going to sit down for this one, okay? Ready? Okay, good. Now this one. Not too bad. You know, I got to say, I think the first service might have done better, but, you know. I'm just putting it out there. We'll see. We're talking this morning about following an example. I had to scrap my illustration in the first service because they did so well, but it'll work for you guys because, see, the point is it's hard to follow an example, right? It's hard to follow what somebody else is doing. And this morning we're going to see this picture, this invitation of Jesus that we might follow his example. And we're going to find out that it's challenging to do so. We're in the middle of a series right now that we have called Signs of Life. It's a study working through the whole Gospel of John. And John paints a picture of Jesus in his book of Jesus as the source of life. The source of life in creation, the source of life in redemption. And he shows us how Jesus' life, the way he lived, becomes a model for the way that we might live as well. We're beginning a season right now that's going to last the whole of the season of Lent of looking at a passage that's called the Upper Room Discourse. Starts in John 13, goes through the end of John 17, begins with this story of Jesus' last meal with his disciples. It goes through a lot of discussion that Jesus goes through, and then it concludes with this prayer that Jesus offers on behalf of those who follow him. This morning, we're looking at the first passage in that section. It's John 13, verses 1 to 30. It's a longer passage, and it's a story. So what we've done is done something a little different this morning. As a way to help us enter into the text, we've prepared a video reading of it. So this is John 13, 1 to 30. It's on page 900 in the Bibles in your pews, if you'd like to follow along. But watch this video and listen to the words being said. If you'd like to follow along, that's fine. If you want to close your eyes or watch the screen or whatever, it's just a chance to hear the story being told us. So let's go. John 13, 1 to 30.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
People after the first service came up and said, did you guys do that? And I could tell they meant, that looked way too good to come from us. But in fact, we did, so thanks to the people that put that together. Yeah, it was great, huh? It's okay. This passage begins with an introduction. It's kind of like just a bridge into this next section of this book of the gospel. And then it moves into Jesus doing this unexpected action. He washes the disciples' feet. Then he and Peter have this dialogue, this interchange. And then Jesus speaks these words. He says a few things, and then the disciples have their own conversation and discussion. So there's essentially five parts of this passage that we're looking at: the introduction, the foot washing, the conversation with Peter, Jesus' words, and then the conversation among the disciples around the identity of the traitor. Now, during Jesus' words, you may have noticed that three times he uses the phrase, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And those words are key phrases. That means, hey, listen up, this is particularly important. So what we're going to do this morning is focus on those three statements that Jesus makes. And as it turns out, each of those statements corresponds with three of the actions that happen in this passage. So the first "truly" statement really has to do with the fact that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The second statement has to do with this conversation with Peter and what Peter is expressing as he argues with Jesus. The last "truly" statement has to do with the fact that someone is going to betray Jesus. And this is what leads into the discussion amidst the disciples about that fact. The first is an invitation to emulate Jesus, to follow his example. The second is a comfort to know what it means to belong to Jesus. The third is a warning to be careful about how fragile faith can be. So our goal is to learn something about what it means to follow Jesus this morning, and hopefully we can do better than the clapping. Yeah? Let's see. Well, the first verse, as I said, kind of intros the whole of this section. I'm going to read again John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. All throughout the Gospel of John, we have heard Jesus speaking of his hour. And we saw last week how Steve proclaimed Jesus' announcement that the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We're in now the section of the Gospel of John that is the culmination, where everything has been pointing to, everything has been building toward these events. And in this hour, the hour that has come, what Jesus does is he loves his disciples. The author says that Jesus had loved them up until this point, and now he completes that love for them. He puts a capstone on his love for the disciples. And this is what is tricky about love. Love takes a long time to demonstrate. Love must be proven day by day. Love takes a lifetime to prove that it's real. Betrayal, on the other hand, can happen in a moment. And in fact, years of faithfulness can be destroyed by a single decision of betrayal. This morning in this passage, we see both. The hour has come, and the hour includes both Jesus' culminating act of loving his disciples, of proving that love has remained faithful, but it also includes a momentary decision of betrayal, of rejection. A traitor is discovered. The hour has come, but it is different than what everyone thought it would be. And at the height of this, his greatest hour, Jesus does what no self-respecting Jew would do. He takes off his cloak, wraps a towel around his waist. He stoops down and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, the dirty feet filled with mud and sand and animal excrement. He cleans those feet. And we have to understand that this is an act that would completely shock the disciples. They would be just as awkward and embarrassed and uncomfortable as Alma was, we heard in her story. This did not make sense. The act of washing feet was something that was reserved only for the lowest slave. Jewish slaves weren't even allowed to do this. It was only Gentile slaves or children that were allowed to wash feet. So the question is, why would Jesus, the man who days ago had come into town as people praised him as King of the Jews, why would he act like a Gentile slave? Listen to what he says about it again. This is John 13, 14 to 17. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus has humbled himself in front of his disciples. He's humiliated himself. And now he says, what I just did, you should do for each other. He emphasizes it by saying, it's great to know what I say, but you're blessed if you follow through on that knowledge with action. You're blessed if you do these things. Allow it to affect your life. What Jesus did was vulnerable. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. We live in a culture where if you do something that makes you look humble, people appreciate that. Humility is praised. But what Jesus did would not have been praised by anyone. Nobody looks at him and says, wow, what a nice guy. How cool that Jesus washed my feet. That's so nice of him. Everybody would have said, what is going on? That's so embarrassing. I can't believe. How could he humiliate himself like that? He had stooped lower than they could even imagine. And then he tells us to do the same. Humiliate ourselves for the sake of love. So what does that look like for you? What does it mean for you to wash the feet of the people in your life? To do something that serves them in a radical way? Maybe it's your family, or your friends, or your coworkers. Maybe it's a relationship that's been strained. What does it look like for you to wash the feet of the people in your life? Well, we heard earlier about one way that we'd like to do that together as a community. We'd like to come together on the weekend of May 17th and 18th. We are canceling services, and the goal is for all of us on that Saturday and Sunday to go out into our communities and serve those around us. This is a big deal for our church. To my knowledge, we've never done something on this scale. And the event really flows from and is connected to this whole series we've been doing in the Gospel of John. Because all through this gospel, we've seen Jesus going forth. We've seen him start from heaven and the Word became flesh. He came to earth. And then he came to individuals. He lowered himself. And here is one of his final acts of lowering himself even lower so that he could serve the world, so that he could bring a message out to those who need to hear it. Our hope as we've studied this book is that it would give us a renewed vision of what it looks like to follow Jesus, and particularly what it looks like to follow Jesus as he takes that journey, as he goes out. So we've been working hard to coordinate and plan and schedule logistics, because something like this doesn't just happen. You can't just wake up and say, hey, let's go serve the world and bring a couple hundred people and do it together. You need to prepare and plan. So that's why we're letting you know about opportunities to serve, and we'll be telling you more and more in the weeks to come about opportunities to get involved. But mark your calendars, think about how you might be involved May 17th and 18th in this effort for us as a community to do something together along these lines. So that's one way we can do it as a group, but there are certainly ways individually that God might be asking you to think about the people in your life and find ways to serve them, ways that might lower yourself, even humiliate yourself. What does it look like for you to wash people's feet? I think that when Jesus began washing feet, the room fell silent. I think everybody kind of started looking at each other, and they were like, what is going on? Nobody knew what to say. Nobody knew what to do. It was incredibly uncomfortable. Jesus goes from person to person in silence. But you can always count on Peter to speak up, right? Peter is not going to let things stay silent long. So when Jesus gets to Peter, Peter starts talking. And he says, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. No way. Forget about it. Now think about what he's doing. Jesus has already washed other people's feet. So Jesus gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, you're not embarrassing yourself in front of me like that. He's not willing for Jesus to humiliate himself, but he's also, in a sense, marking himself out as different. He's saying, it's okay for you to wash their feet, but not mine. Now this whole thing stops. And then Jesus says, well, you know, it's fine. If that's what you want, then you have no part with me. And Peter says, oh, wait, never mind. Okay, well, if that's the case, then wash all of me, my hands, my head, the whole deal. See, Peter always wants to go all the way. He always wants to take it to the extreme. He always wants to be radical. He's never happy just doing the minimal amount. He wants everything all the time. And there's something to admire about that. But there's also an edge to it. There's also an edge almost of insecurity, of panic that we can see in Peter, of why do you need to be better or different than everybody else? And so I think when Jesus starts explaining things, I think this second statement that he makes, this second truly, truly I say to you statement, is directed mostly to Peter. Listen to it again. Here it is in verse 20. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Every person in the ancient world would be familiar with this phrase, the one who is sent is as he who sent him. It's just this idea that for somebody to be sent out, to be delegated with authority, you act on behalf of the sender. That authority is connected. And so Jesus is drawing a little bit on that idea here, but he's saying it's not about authority. What he's saying is that if somebody receives your word, they receive me. And when you receive me, you receive God the Father. He's creating this chain of connection, of intimacy, of relationship. And he's saying, when you receive me, you're part of it. You're included. You're in it. I think he wants Peter to understand that you don't have to go above and beyond. You don't have to be extreme. You don't have to show off. You don't have to do more than what's expected. You're part of the team. You're okay. When you receive me, you have received God. When you act on my behalf, people respond to me through you. He's trying to comfort Peter, to deal with this insecurity that Peter seems to feel. And I think that same doubt and that same insecurity affects us. I think it's rampant in the church. It's so easy to ask the question, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough for the kingdom of God? That is a terrible question. It's a deadly question. That question's like a poison because it works its way inside of you and you start to wonder, am I really doing enough? So then you get frenzied and frantic like Peter and you do all that you can and you want to be extreme and you want to be the most radical and you spend every minute worrying about living up to some huge standard and then you get tired and you burn out and you give up and then you feel guilty and you're ashamed. And finally, you're jaded and you're bitter. And you stop trying altogether because what's the point anyway? You can't make a difference. Why bother? If I can't do enough, why do anything at all? The right question is not, am I doing enough? But am I doing what God has asked me to do? The issue is not extremity. The issue is not amount. The issue is obedience and faithfulness. Have I heard what God has asked me to do, and have I responded to that? See, Jesus said, Peter, I want to wash your feet. And Peter said, no, not that. And then, yes, more than that. And then this. You know, he's going all around the issue, and all he needs to do is what Jesus asked him to do. That's the issue. It's faithfulness. It's obedience. So Jesus' first statement was an invitation to follow in his example, to do as he did. But then he follows that with a comfort to say, if you've received me, you're part of this. You're part of my team. And when you act, your actions have meaning because you are connected to me. You're part of the story. Except when you choose not to be. And you can choose not to be. It'd be great if the passage ended here. We're done. Let's be part of the story. But it doesn't because that's not the way life works. Even with the best information, even with the best support, even with all the right tools, people make terrible decisions. We can make terrible decisions. And so what follows is a warning and a caution against throwing all of this away and turning back. This isn't the first time that Jesus has warned that someone is going to betray him. We've seen that phrase and those ideas sprinkled throughout the gospel as we've been going. But this here is the final moment. This is where he says, one of you will betray me tonight. And inherent is that is a chance to change your mind. Listen to John 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. Those words ring in the ears of the disciples. And they cause quite a stir. Because every single one of those disciples is thinking, who is it? Who's it going to be? Judas knew who it was going to be. He'd already made his plans. He'd already agreed on the price for the information that would lead to Jesus' arrest. But imagine what all the other disciples must be thinking and feeling. They had walked with Jesus now for several years. They'd seen some high points. They'd seen some low points. But certainly each of them had wondered at some point, did I make the right decision? Is this whole thing worth it? Maybe it'd be easier to just go back and fish again. What would it be like if I turned away and forgot this whole thing? So when Jesus said these words, one of you will betray me, I think everyone in the room is wondering, will it be me? Will I be the one that gives into doubt and confusion? And I think Jesus intended this kind of self-examination. He wanted them to reflect. He wanted them to realize that each of them was capable, that it could have been any of them. Wednesday of this week marks the beginning of Lent. This series is going to last the duration of Lent. And Lent is typically a time that is given to self-reflection. The whole idea of the church calendar, of having these seasons, is the idea that being a Christian involves a lot of things. It involves joy, it involves service, it involves reflection, it involves hope. But you can't do all of those at once, so let's set out certain times where we agree together, let's spend this season on this theme. And Lent has often been a theme of reflecting, of examining, in preparation of seeing Jesus go to the cross and then celebrating his surprising victory. So consider for yourself whether you might do something during this season, beginning Wednesday. Set apart some way of reflecting or honoring this season. We have our devotionals that you might make use of that give daily readings and thoughts that might lead you in that way. People have found it meaningful to give something up for Lent. Maybe you give up coffee or, God forbid, ice cream or, you know, meat. Maybe you adopt a new spiritual practice. It's a limited season, 6.5 weeks. You can do anything for 6.5 weeks. Maybe you fast one day a week or you turn your cell phone off for one day a week. Wow, right? Maybe you do something to say, I'm going to set aside this time to reflect and consider in a unique way. But at least for this morning, the specific examination that Jesus has caused in his disciples is one of considering the depth of their commitment to him and realizing how fragile their faith really is. It is certainly true that not all of us that are here this morning will be here next week, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after. Jesus said to a room full of people, one of you will betray me. And the same could tragically be said of us. Not all who proclaim faith in Christ will remain faithful. Some of us will turn away. It's a chilling warning. But I have to admit, I've asked that question. What would it look like to just walk away, to leave it all behind? Would my life be easier? Would it be better if I didn't have to worry about all this God stuff? Some of us will eventually answer yes to that question. We will choose sin, or we will reject Jesus. We will walk away. I've experienced some of that myself, that feeling when you know that something you're about to do ought not to be done, that this action is stupid. I shouldn't do it. It's only going to bring pain. I'm going to regret it immediately afterwards, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've been there. It's a dark place. It's like you're on a train that's headed to the side of a mountain, and you're careening forward, and you know, I should just get off. This isn't going to end well, but you refuse. You stubbornly stay on that train. You say, I don't care about the consequences. This is what I have chosen. That's what Judas did. See, Jesus was warning all the disciples, but he was giving Judas a chance, an opportunity to say, I don't have to go through with this plan. I can still change my mind. I cannot go to the priest. I cannot turn Jesus in. I can still change. And the same is true for us. Maybe some of you are struggling with sin. Maybe you've decided to do something already that you know isn't going to work out well. Maybe some of you have doubts or questions, or you're deeply concerned about something, but you're not going to do anything about it because you're being stubborn and you're just going to ride that train and watch it explode. Don't. Get off the train. Talk to me about it. Talk to one of the other pastors. Talk to one of the elders or deacons or somebody you know and trust. Do something about it. This is an opportunity, a chance to turn away, to choose something else. Take this warning. Take it seriously. Jesus' first statement is an invitation to following him, to do as he has done. His second statement is a comfort to say, when you receive me, you are part of the team. You are connected with me and your work matters. His final statement is a warning to say, don't walk away from it all. You're capable. I know you've thought about it. Don't choose it. You can stay faithful. At the beginning of this message, I asked you to follow my example. Some of you did. I think some of you probably said, I'm not going to clap. That looks stupid. Some of you were probably kind of dozing and wondered, what just happened? Why is everybody clapping? Is it for me? Oh, great. You know, a lot of different responses to the idea of following an example. And here Jesus says, follow my example. It's actually unique. I was surprised to discover this is the most explicit place in all of the Gospels where Jesus says, I've done something as an example. You should do the same thing. There's no other place where he speaks that clearly. A couple places in Matthew come close, but this is really the most powerful time where he says, my life should be followed after by your life. And for us, that's meant several things. It's meant that we can serve as he serves. We can humiliate ourselves. We can engage those around us. It means that we don't have to be panicked and frenzied and anxious about it either. We can know that we're connected with him, that we are with Jesus when we do that, and we can strive for obedience and faithfulness. And it means that we do all of this with a humble awareness of how fragile our own faith is, about how easy it is to just give up, but to protect ourselves and protect those we love from that, to speak up, to take opportunities that we're given, to turn around. So be invited into service. Be comforted that you belong, and be warned about your own fickleness. The passage ends with John saying, and it was night. It's a somber ending. John is not just telling us the time of day. He is a master at imagery of light and darkness, and he wants us to realize that this is the beginning of a difficult season. The events that follow are not going to be pleasant. But even in the image of night, it is embedded the reality that morning always follows night. Night is a temporary time of darkness, but it gives way eventually to light. And it's exactly the darkness of the events that follow this, the arrest and torture and crucifixion of Jesus, that give way to the resurrection and the offer of new life through faith in Christ. So it's appropriate this morning then for us to go from this passage to thinking about darkness, to celebrate this table before us, to come as a time of communion as a family, to say these events, the events that this table commemorates, were the darkest events there have ever been, and yet they prepare the way, they make possible the greatest moments ever in history. I like how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You remember the darkness until he comes, all the time knowing that light is promised, that Jesus is returning, that death does not get the final say, that ultimately life wins out. So take some time during communion to reflect, to examine yourself, perhaps consider something you might do to celebrate the Lenten season. Perhaps imagine yourself in that room with Jesus when he said those words, "One of you will betray me." Or simply rest in the comfort of knowing that you are connected with the God of the universe. I invite the band to come up and the ushers to come forward. We'll celebrate communion by the ushers dismissing the center sections down the center to return down the sides. The wings can come up to the tables when you're ready, and I'll pray for us before we begin communion. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the power of this evening that Jesus spent with his disciples and what it means for us. Help us to follow your example. Help us to know that we are connected to you, and give us strength and faithfulness not to turn away, not to choose sin or to turn away from you. Speak to us through the bread and the wine, the music. Allow us to come to you in the table. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.